We're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to go ahead and stand and open up our Bibles. We're going to stand and open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we get a chance to begin to read a few of the scriptures that we'll be covering this morning. The title of this morning's message is Simplicity in Christ, and it comes from the section we're reading. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Word of God says in verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent has deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which we have not received, or a different gospel, which we have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Big warning for today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you are the Word of God, and you've given us your Word, your holy Word today. This isn't a book of men, it's a book of God, the holy truth given to us, preserved for us. I pray by the Spirit of God that you'd open up our hearts, that you'd help us receive your word gladly, you'd draw us to yourself, you'd help us understand the day and time in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So a little context, as we've been going through 2 Corinthians, obviously you're aware there's a book prior to this called 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was a corrective letter, making it clear to understand that Paul founded the church at Corinth. He was a missionary. He was called there. He evangelized. People came to faith in Jesus Christ, and the church was established. Paul, in establishing the church in Corinth, he stayed with it, not only as a missionary, a church planter, but as a pastor. And he pastored that church in Corinth for at least a year and a half, it would seem. He left to continue his missionary journeys, planting additional churches. Ministry leadership was in place in Corinth. He got word of behavior amongst the Corinthians. They were behaving unbiblically and immorally, so he wrote them a letter, 1 Corinthians, to correct that. He still got word that the people in Corinth were being misled by false teachers, false prophets. There was men that had come in to undermine the work of God and the work that Paul established. And in doing so, they criticized Paul, and they said he never truly was an apostle, one sent by God, and they criticized him and slandered him. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians, and some would say it's the most personal letter from Paul in the sense that it reveals his heart of love for the people, a pastoral heart, willing to lay down his life for these people. So we've come to chapter 11, and as we just read in verse 1, and we'll go back to that verse 1, and he says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." In a sense, you might say this is sanctified sarcasm. Paul, he realized, he knows who he is in Christ. And the last thing he wants to do is have to explain himself and to validate the fact that he's an apostle. He takes great agony in doing that. He sees that this could be just a distraction, but it comes down to he must do this. He must express who he is and why God has called him to the certain place that he's at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4:15, He says, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. What he's saying is that you have these other people coming in. And today we would call, instead of somebody teaching the word of God, we have somebody that's the presenter. He's slick and eloquent, and he can move around the stage and have flashy stuff going on. He's the presenter. Who's the presenter in your fellowship? I'm not interested, and I don't think you should be interested in a presenter. God has called pastors to teach the people, to love the people, to serve the people, to minister to the people. And Paul is saying, you can have all these other people coming in trying to influence you, but you have only one father. Paul is saying, I'm the one that found the church. I know what it's like. I know who you are. John the Baptist would say that he must decrease and Christ must increase in his life. There's a sense of humility, and we subject ourselves. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. It says, let us think of others as more important than ourselves. At the end of chapter 10, where we ended last week, you'll note again in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 17 and 18, the last two verses, and again, just to remind ourselves, it is a letter written. When you write a letter, you don't write verses on your letter or chapters on your letter. So chapters and verses were put in at a different time period to help us make reference to where we're at. So this was a letter. And he would say in verse 17 and 18 of this letter to the Corinthians, he says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And he's making it really clear. He is really, in a big way, trying to hold back, trying to not promote himself or be up front like that. But in verse 2, he uses the word jealousy. And we never have thought, probably, that the word jealousy could be a good word. Usually we think of jealousy as something that is poisonous. Jealousy leads to envy and covetousness and other things as well. So we've thought of jealousy as being a sinful act. But here he's saying there's godly jealousy. And in the scriptures let us know that God has a sense of jealousy for you and for me as well. God is not jealous of us. He is jealous for us. Parents, you are jealous for your kids. Husbands, you are jealous for your wife. You are there to love and protect and provide and be careful that nothing interferes with this love relationship in a marriage and with the children. And God is our Father, and as many as believed in him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We're not automatically children of God. We're part of God's creation. But to become a child of God takes a spiritual birth. It doesn't matter who your parents are, my parents are, our grandparents are, historical religious figures in our life, every individual must come to a place of brokenness before the Savior. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And so when we're looking at this, Paul is saying, spiritually speaking, he knew his place and he loved these that came to faith. There's examples of jealousy in the scriptures. You don't get too far in Genesis and you see Cain and Abel. And you see the jealousy that took place leading to the first recorded martyr in the Bible. Joseph, his brothers were jealous of him. They were so jealous of him, they wanted to kill him. They sold him as a slave. David fought the battles that Saul should have fought. And the people said, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. Saul became jealous. So there's sinful jealousy. The scribes and the Pharisees were jealous towards Jesus. But what is godly jealousy? God's love and concern for his people. Some scriptures, many of them help me. Some come to mind more frequently. For example, even when I'm faithless, he's faithful. I love that. Because he's jealous for me and for you. That's the kind of love that he has for us. Rival idols that will draw you away to destruction. It's a concern to God. And the heart of God is grieved. And Paul is saying, I'm just magnifying the heart that our God has for you. He has a jealous love for you. And Paul says, I have a jealous love. And parents, you understand what a jealous love is in a marriage and with children and grandchildren. A jealous love. We don't want rival idols involved. And he continues on in the text that we're studying, and we bring our attention to verse 3, and he says, but I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent has deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And by the way, before we move into that, one point I forgot to mention in verse 2 where he says, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He uses a marriage illustration from the Old Testament. It's rich in meaning, but he just thinks of presenting you just like at a wedding ceremony. The bride will walk down with her father, and the father, in a sense, is presenting his daughter to the groom. Well, we're the bride of Christ, and we're going to be presented to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want anything to pollute that at all. And that's what he's saying in verse 2, using that illustration. But now he's going to dive into an illustration back in Genesis, again, continuing in our study. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow, so he gave a marriage illustration, now he's going to give a sin illustration. Somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. These are concerns that Paul had. He was concerned that they're being seduced by false apostles. And they were turning them away from the simplicity that is in Christ. I need the simplicity that is in Christ. I want to minister the simplicity in Christ. I don't want to see our ministry be distracted with a lot of peripheral things that are not necessary, that keep us from the simplicity of the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is powerful. I believe the Word of God has the power to save, to heal, to redeem, to restore, to change lives, to change nations. I believe in the power of God. I don't make the Word of God powerful, and neither do you. It is powerful in and of itself. It stands on its own. And I would believe that within the Christian church, that many relationships and marriages could be changed overnight, if there was a brokenness before the throne of grace, a sense of repentance saying, God, I'm the one wrong, not my spouse, not my kids. I'm the one wrong. I have offended you with my selfish lifestyle. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask forgiveness from the family as well. I'm broken before God. I repent. I believe the power of God to forgive. I believe the power of his grace to come upon a life. I believe that God is able to change. But some would say, no, that's too simplistic. And I walk away from that because it is profoundly simplistic. It's profound in the mystery of God, how you would do that. Amen. How you can do that. How you can come with your grace and your love and your power. How you can come and not bring condemnation upon a person, but to forgive and to wash and to make clean and restore marriages and relationships. If we took it to heart, yes, it's important to follow up. Yes, it's important to grow in discipleship and to be more disciplined in areas that there's been carelessness taking place in the relationship. But the beginning, the new beginning, starts from the simplicity that is in Christ. It sort of starts. And if there isn't that, then everything I think that is being done is going to be a waste of time because you're not building on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says. The serpent came to Eve. So what was the proposition? The serpent questioned the word of God. The serpent denied the word of God. This again is Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Questioned the word of God, denied the word of God, replaced the word of God with a lie. And you and I can look at any false religion and false ism that comes our way, and we will see the questioning of God's word, the authority of God's word, minimizing it, wanting to take away the authority of God's word, denying God's word, and replacing God's word with a lie. The simplicity of the message of the gospel. The gospel is under attack today. It's simple and it's simply profound. When I say it's simple, it doesn't mean that it's old-fashioned. Religion wants to complicate simplicity. You cannot be saved. That is too simple. You didn't take our classes. You weren't baptized. You weren't confirmed. You're not keeping certain laws, rules, regulations. No, that is just too simple. And so we're going to not make it simple anymore. We're going to make it complicated. To have a relationship with God, all the things you have to do, all the religious practices, you now have to obey, adopt all the rules, rituals, regulations downloaded to you. I don't believe in it. I believe in the simplicity of the gospel. Here's the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus made it really clear. You cannot be saved unless you come to God with childlike faith. So he says, stop the foolishness. The illustration is a child. A child is humble, and a child is trusting, and a child comes to Jesus, and there's a sweet face, faith. We had a baptism last week. Two of our young children in our children's ministry were baptized. There is such a sweetness, such an innocence. All they know is the simplicity of Christ. I want to be saved. I've asked Jesus into my heart. He's forgiven me. Do you understand that? That's the simplicity of the gospel. A young life committed to Christ and then publicly proclaiming what Christ did in their life. Religion complicates this. They add ceremonies and rituals. Again, I believe in the simplicity that comes through repentance. And that's necessary. Now, Paul moves on a little bit further here in verse 4. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And that is today. Today there are different gospels. There is a different spirit, an unholy spirit, a demonic spirit, and there is a different gospel. It is not the good news that we know here. What is under attack, my friends? And Paul knew it. It's the word of God, and it's the person of Jesus Christ. Those two things, the word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Just taking some false religions today, the Mormon Church, Church of Latter-day Saints. They've taught that Jesus' incarnation was the result of a physical relationship between God the Father and Mary. Are you kidding? But they're such nice people. I'm not talking about their nicety, their sincerity. It's not a personal attack on an individual. It's saying, as a pastor, it's a false religion based on what they communicate. Mormons believe that Jesus is a God, small g, and that any human can also become a God. They teach salvation is earned by a combination of faith and works. Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus is Michael, the archangel, the highest created being. This contradicts the passages of Scripture. Jehovah's Witnesses believe salvation is obtained through faith, good works, and obedience. They reject the doctrine of the Trinity, believing Jesus to be a created being. So we bring the scriptures and say, no, that's a false gospel. And thousands of people follow that. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Jesus Christ is God. He's fully God and fully man. Well, I just believe that he is a great teacher. Well, that's nice. A wonderful opinion that you have. I think he's a wonderful teacher. He didn't proclaim to be a great teacher. He claimed to be Messiah. He claimed to be God. People will fight you on that. No, he did not claim to be God. Just read the scriptures. "You being a man, make yourself out to be God." And they took up stones to kill him. He was put to the cross because he claimed to be God. And we have Islam today, and Allah is their God. And the word Islam means submission. And according to Islam, God cannot be considered a father, and he has no son. And Allah, according to the scriptures, does not love sinners. So you just figure out, where is the good news? Where is the gospel? Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. For the righteousness of God comes faith upon faith." We continue on. And I just want to make it really clear, even in our worship songs, I am looking forward to, and so are you, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. So we need to be ready to make a defense for the hope that's within us. These days are critical right now. The things going on in our world, the opinions that people have about you, about what you believe, about your faith in Jesus Christ, in God, they have some very unkind things to say about you and about your church, about your pastor, and about the work of the gospel going forward. But we need to say, well, wait a minute. What's the truth? This is the word of God. And Jesus is God. Verse 5, "For I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent of apostles. So they were saying, you know what, Paul, you're not an apostle. They probably would say, although they didn't write it down, they probably say, maybe you're a B apostle, but not an A apostle. They were critical of him. And in verse 6, they elaborate, and Paul says, for though I am untrained in speech, and yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested amongst you in all things. So he's just saying, you know, I wasn't trained maybe like some of the great orators that you have. Apollos was one of them that was there. Rocky knew him well. And then, but Paul had a great teacher, Gamaliel. And there was also another wonderful teacher. When Paul got saved, God brought him into the wilderness. And just like Jesus ministered to his disciples personally for 3 years, I believe that Jesus ministered to Paul in the desert for an extended period of time before releasing him into the ministry. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, but just taking a couple verses, he says, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul says about himself, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There was somebody years ago, a well-known, very, very gifted speaker. I believe he was an actor, and he was a wonderful orator. And he, at a gathering, an assembled gathering, he recited Psalm 23. And after he was completed with that, a pastor, a follower of Jesus, came up, and he recited the same thing, Psalm 23. And the crowd gave him a standing ovation afterwards, not to the first speaker. Why? The first speaker came back and says, I'll tell you why. Because I just recited something, but he knew the shepherd and I didn't. You know the shepherd. You know Jesus. Verse 7, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? And that's an interesting thing. Paul, in the ministry, he didn't, there was no, for a year and a half, he took care of his own financial needs, but other churches participated. So Paul is not guilty in any way of having some false motives like the charlatans had. And they're charlatans today. We talked about them last Wednesday night because we were in Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. And Jesus says false prophets will come. And you'll know them by their fruit. And he said, Jesus speaking, many will come to me, many in those last days, saying, didn't we prophesy in your name, do many mighty works in your name? Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And that's very interesting, because charlatans are widespread and they're on your TV screens. And I just would say, as a pastor, there's far better things to listen to than to a charlatan looking to capitalize on your income. I'd say stay away from that. The question arises, though, but I see these things happening. So even though he may be a charlatan or tilted that way, I see things happening. Doesn't that validate his authenticity? No, it doesn't. What it validates is that our God and Savior is very merciful and kind, and that he looks upon every heart that comes to him, even in a gathering with a false presenter, a false apostle, a false worker. But the word of God is powerful, and it doesn't return void. And people, I've been to some of those meetings in my early years. I wanted to know what is going on. So I personally went to several of them to learn, to see firsthand, not to take it second and firsthand, to see how they were being used and manipulated. And I saw people that God responded to them. What it validates is the graciousness of our God. it doesn't validate the ministry. And God will deal, as he said, I never knew you, even though you did these things. And Paul is coming to them saying, I didn't take anything from you. And I would say that we want to be an example of that ministry. We're not here to get anything from you. We're here to give to you. We would never take an offering. Just the terminology terrifies me. We don't take anything. We receive that which the Lord gives to us. And we thank God for how he has provided for us incredibly through 32 years of ministry. Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister. He's just using some terminology right there. There was other churches that were supporting. They gave their support to Paul. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you. So I will keep myself. When we started this ministry 32 years ago, we just started downtown Linden in a union hall. And what's that? Downtown Bellingham. It's great to have a wife, man. She throws the flag up right away. She looks into that booth. No, call it back. Thank you. I wouldn't be where I'm at if it wasn't for her. She's got lots of red flags. And I need them. You're out of bounds. I have jealous love for her. She keeps me safe. Thanks. I saw that look. No matter what I say, I have to backpedal right now. But when we started at a union hall in Bellingham across from Hardware Sales in 1992, people were saying, you're just into it or in for the money. Nothing could be further from the truth. So at that point in the very beginning, there's not going to be any questions. We just had a box for those that want to be a part of the ministry. And we still have it to this day. And God has been faithful the whole time. And it's about him working in us and through us. And I have had several side jobs through the years, and God has been faithful, and I'm thankful for his provision for his people, and we've never have been a burden to anybody. We're thankful for that. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from boasting in the regions of Acacia. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are and the things of which they boast. Paul is saying, these people are coming in and they really want to take advantage of you. And as a pastor and as leaders, we're mindful. There's no membership log or membership role here. We're mindful of who God brings into our fellowship. We're aware. We pay attention. God makes it clear if there's someone that has some other type of motive that's going on. And we've seen, and you've seen what happens in churches and through churches. And what happens many times is you get somebody in there that wants to draw people away from the ministry. And Paul is saying, we're aware. We're aware of what's going on. Verse 10 of John chapter 10 says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and flees. The sheep flee, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. And I would say straight up that COVID, as difficult as it was, and we are sad of anyone personally that was affected or lost family members because of that, we take no delight in that at all. But God used it, and he needed to use it. And he used it to purge the church and purge the pastor, myself included, and to purge his work. And what I saw was a lot of so-called pastors really becoming hirelings. They're just in it for the money. Where are you at? This is the time your people need you. It's not time to vacate or not be around. Your people need you. You can read whatever statistics you want to read. You can justify whatever position. But you're a pastor and you're called to be with the people, not isolated from them, into their life. I mean, I couldn't, 1 week away was just too much. We bought all kinds of flowers and would have drive-through, I forgot what we called it, drive-through love or something like that. But just come pull in. I want to see you. We have gifts for you, flowers for you. We want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. God's going to see us through. But it was a time where God revealed who the hirelings were. Were you there for the people? Did you go to bat for the people? What about the people that were sick? Do you believe that God could help you, be with you, strengthen you? That God might, you know, help you through those periods of times? And I'm not boasting in myself. I am just affirming that it comes down to verse 13. False prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles like Christ. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3, I've laid the foundation, another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds upon it. There's no other foundation that can be laid other than which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. They were pretenders. God connected the dots. You can see it. They are workers of Satan who disguise their intentions. John would say in 1 John 4, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, see if they're of God. Paul would say in Colossians 1:13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. And finally, in verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. It's interesting in the book of Jude is really wanting to bring an encouragement word to the church, but he says in Jude 3 regarding the letter, beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. So he's saying, I have this message I want to bring to you about what God did for us. But he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Paul would say, preach the word, be ready in season and out, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, for the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth of the word of God and turn to fables. We're living in that time. We're living in that time right now. Within the church, within the body of Christ, many things come my way each week to try to get a hold of a pastor's heart and to try to move ministries in certain directions or under certain umbrellas. We are part of the Calvary Chapel Association of Churches. I'm in fellowship with many pastors on a weekly basis. There's over 15 of us that meet to pray every week by way of Zoom call. Not everybody is there every week because of schedules, but I'm in touch with them on a weekly basis by way of text messages, sometimes phone calls. It's so important because we're contending earnestly for the faith in these last days in which we live. And Paul says, I fear. And as a pastor, I fear. My fear is that the hearts of those that have known God and his word could be led astray down some path. And what happens is you become discontent with your spiritual life and your spiritual walk. You're looking for something to reignite. That's the name of conferences and other things like that. So you're looking to jumpstart, and you can move into other areas that could have more explosive, worshipful times of instrument. I mean, there's just all kinds of things that, in a sense, it's appealing. But it's appealing to the emotions and not to the spirit. And we have to hunger and thirst for his word and for righteousness and for his word. And all those things aren't going to work, because you get down personally to what is it? Why is it that I'm discontent? And honestly, I can speak personally, because I haven't been diligently seeking Jesus with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. I haven't been in his word in a way that would be glorifying to him. I have failed to pray and intercede for others. All those other things are not going to minister to the heart of the issue. Because at the heart of every problem, there's a problem in the heart. Let Jesus love us with his jealous love today. Let's stand. Father in heaven, I thank you for each person here and those that are listening. I thank you for how your word has helped me and ministered to me. Father, I want to be that pastor. I want to be that pastor that represents you. I want to be a pastor that has a jealous love for the people. Jealous in the sense of wanting them to experience the fullness of your love, of your spirit. I pray for our ministry in the same way, that you would strengthen the hearts of these dear brothers and sisters. No matter what place we may find ourselves today, we believe in the simplicity of the gospel. So before even our last worship song, every one of us have things that are on our mind, maybe things we're struggling with, maybe issues that need to be resolved, maybe heartbreak, maybe sin that has ensnared you and really held you captive and you want to be set free. God wants to minister this morning to each and every one, and each day he does, because we believe in the simplicity of Christ, the living God, ever present, always wanting to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all we can ask or think, according to the riches in Christ Jesus. So during this worship song, allow the Lord to pour out his jealous love upon your heart. May he renew and refresh and stir us to be seeking him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength like never before. And if you have yet to understand or come to a place of knowing with certainty, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? If your answer is, I hope so, I think so, I think my good works outweigh my bad, I would say, I'm glad that you're living a sincere life, but it's not a saved life. And there's only one way. It's through the person we've been speaking about. It's Jesus. His word said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So in a personal way, even during the worship song, one might say in their heart to God, forgive me. I've sinned against you and many others. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.